We're turning tonight, if you have your Bible with you, to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Proverbs 11, beginning at verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'll help us now by your Spirit to understand your word, not only to understand it, but to apply it to our own hearts, to our own lives, that we might go from this place more able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, more knowledgeable in the things that you teach us here, so that we might communicate the truth clearly to those who are without the Savior. We know, Lord, that everywhere we go, there are people, and those people are going to live somewhere forever. How we pray that you'll impress upon our hearts the shortness of the time and the need to be involved in the business of our Heavenly Father. We pray that you'll give us grace, Lord, to be those ambassadors for you that we should be, that we might carry the message of eternal life to friends and family and co-workers and acquaintances, to anyone that we meet, that we might be looking for those open doors of opportunity to share the message of eternal life with someone else. How we thank you tonight for our Savior. We've made mention already of his sacrifice upon Calvary, and Lord, we thank you so much that you are willing to allow him to take our place there, to shed his blood where we deserve to be, that you could offer to us that gift of everlasting life, his life, in exchange for our own. And we pray that that salvation might be the portion of everyone here this evening, that there might not be a single soul that would turn away and turn their back upon this message, but that each one would be willing to face up to what we really are and to give his or her heart and life to the Savior. We pray, Father, that you'll work in each life according to your will and purpose. We thank you for this time together. We make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking at a scripture tonight from the Proverbs, and it's very often the case that when you read in the Proverbs, you seem to find a number of disconnected but very helpful truths. They seem to just be little gems that stand on their own and really do not fit with what comes before or what comes after, but they're individually helpful and beautiful. And so that's true in some of the places that we read, but in this particular passage, there is a connection between all the verses that we've read. There is a connection indeed. And we want to look at that tonight. We want to consider a false balance and a just weight. What is the Bible teaching us here? And what is the Lord seeking to get us, what is the Lord seeking to have us understand in this passage? Have you ever been cheated? I think we all can probably testify to times in our life when we felt cheated. Will you buy something you think is of a top quality, but when you get it and actually examine it, you find out it's not top quality at all. It's actually a very poor quality. And you feel like you've been cheated. You got something that you didn't think was, you thought was of of worth, but it turned out to be nearly worthless. We've all entered into agreements with people who took advantage of us and ended up on what would be considered the winning end of the agreement, and we ended up on the poor end. We all have felt cheated in some way or other. Perhaps it's in relationships where someone told us they were our friend and pretended to be, and then it turned out they were not at all. They were just using us to get what they wanted, and we felt cheated. Well, the Bible teaches us in this passage that the Lord hates that kind of thing. He hates it. And he calls it here a false balance. And it says a false balance is abomination to the Lord. He hates it. He is not that way. And he did not design his universe to be that way. And he does not intend for his people to be that way. And it's a kind of thing that makes the Lord sick. He hates a false balance. But a just weight is his delight. We were looking at these verses in chapel a little bit this week and thinking about how a balance is used. We use a balance to weigh things. And in Bible times, it was used every day in commerce. They didn't have $1 bills and $5 bills and $10 bills like we do today. They weighed the gold and silver. You might have it in one form or another. Someone else has it in a different form. The coins were not consistent in size or weight, if there were coins at all. And so they weighed out the money. When Abraham bought the field to bury Sarah in, he weighed the money because that's how you did it. And the balance was a common tool in the lives of the people in Bible times. They had to weigh out their purchase. If you were going to sell some figs or some other crop that you brought in, they weighed it to see how much of it you had. And they would pay you according to the weight. And if you had gold or silver, it was weighed to determine its worth. And so the balance was an everyday sight. We don't use balances that way today so much because we have set denominations of money. And we know that $10 is $10. And we don't have to weigh it to find out if it's legitimate. But we do have a balance that we have, and every one of us has, and we use it every day. And that's the balance of our reason. The Lord expects us to use it. The Bible says not, the Bible does not say here, the Lord does not like balances at all. The Lord does not like weights at all. We're to throw those out and just believe God with no good reason. That is not what the Scripture teaches. The Lord likes a just balance, a fair balance and a just weight. And when we think about things, we weigh them. We decide what's really worthwhile and what's not worthwhile. What ideas really have weight? What things are really important? And what things are really what you might say are just fluffy? They're interesting. They're to look at. They're exciting to maybe to look into for a period of time, but they don't have any lasting value. And we do that every day. We take the balance of our mind and we weigh the things that come our way. We decide what's important and what's not, what we're going to do and what we won't do, how we're going to live. And getting life right has a great deal to do with learning how to use that balance that the Lord has given us. To make it a fair balance, we have to have the Lord's design in it. He's given every one of us a reasoning ability. And he expects us to use it. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." We're not to cast aside our ability to think. He invites us to think clearly and carefully about all the issues of life. But we need to make sure that as we operate that balance, we do it with just weights. One form of cheating people and the cultures that use weights to weigh things out is to have weights that are mismarked. So if I'm buying something from you and you put your product on the scale, I might have weights that are marked with various denominations and I put those weights on the other side of the scale to weigh what you're trying to sell me. Well, if I put a weight on that other side of the scale, it's marked for 1 pound, but it really is only a 10-ounce weight. then if I put a bunch of those on there, it's going to make it look like that what you have in the scale weighs a whole lot more. Well, if I'm selling it, that's what I might do with a false weight. If I'm buying it, I might put weights on there that are mismarked that are actually heavier than they are or lighter. I can use either one. I can cheat it either way. And so when they would weigh these things out, the seller would have a scale and the buyer would have a scale. They both would have weights and they would agree on the weights first. You put your weights on that side and I'll put the ones I have marked on my side and we'll see if our weights agree. So that there's a consistency in this process. I don't want to be cheated and you don't want to be cheated. And it comes the same way in comparing ideas and trying to decide what we're going to do with our life, what things really matter and what's valuable to spend our time on and our energy on, what we're going to do every day. We need just weights, and that's what the Lord likes. A just weight is His delight. Measuring things accurately so that when you're measuring in your mind, you're getting a fair assessment. The Lord invites us to do that. He says, come now and let us reason together. We read here in this regard, the very first thing that comes under verse 1 is that when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And a key to using this balance that God has given us, this reasoning ability accurately, is a certain measure of humility. We've got to have it. With the lowly is wisdom. When we lift our hearts up in pride, it doesn't take long for us to fall flat on our face, to get the weights all out of balance, and to be counting things more heavily than we should or more lightly than we should. I think of a time when I was a teenager, getting ready to leave high school and go to take some college courses, and I needed to get some money, some cash to make that happen. And I didn't have any credit history. And so I had someone co-sign for me for a very small loan of $500. And I thought to myself, well, you know, the way the bank works is they look at your credit history, and I don't have one. So what if I took this $500 and instead of spending it right away, since I have some time, I'll just pay it back. $100 a week for 5 weeks until I paid the loan off. Then I'll have a credit history and I can go back to the bank and borrow more money. I can borrow $1,000 or $1,500 because I'll have a good credit history then since I paid off this one loan. And see, in my foolishness, in the pride of my heart, I thought that was going to work. And so I paid off the one loan and went back to try to get another one. And the bank said, I'm sorry, but we can't loan you that money. I said, what? I've got a good credit history now. I just paid off this loan. And they said, well, that's not the whole story. That is one part of what we look at. Have you paid off the loans you've had in the past? And you've done that. But there's another part to the story, and you all know what it is. You have to have some income. You have to have some income, not just a good credit history, but an actual income. And my income from a part-time job was very small indeed. And so I didn't have the other half. In my mind, I thought I had what I needed. And in my mind, I would be perfectly able to get a loan on my own without a cosigner for even more money because I had established this little credit history. My scheme did not pan out. I had a lot to learn about finances. And so I tell you that story to point out how humility is important. I could have asked somebody. I could have asked someone who'd been around a while, is this a smart thing to do? Is this a way to make this work? And anyone who had any experience would have told me, no, that's not going to work right because you're not looking at both sides of the story. You're leaving out part of it, the part about having some income. They're not going to loan you money if you don't have an income consistent with paying it off. And so someone could have told me that, but in my mind, I had it all figured out. In my mind, I knew that this was going to be a great idea, and I couldn't imagine why other people didn't do this all the time. You know, it's crazy, isn't it, to think back on some of the things we believed when we were young people that we had to learn these hard lessons. And I'm sure none of you went through anything like that, but I went through several things like that. But the point is, when pride cometh, when you think you've got the answers, that's when you're in trouble. When you think you've got all the answers, that's when the problems are coming. The balance is tilted the wrong way, and your weights are not just weights because you don't have the whole story. You need to come to the Lord. You need to come to His wisdom and be a little bit humble about what you think you know. It's that way in everything, isn't it? When we lift our hearts up in pride, we get life out of balance. We don't get it right. But the second thing he mentions here is in verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Not only do we need a good dose of humility, but we need honesty in handling the decisions and the data in front of us. We can't play games with God. We can't play games with life. We have to be honest about the way things really are. We often look at life through a perspective that's somewhat out of sync with reality. We want things to be a certain way, and that's all we'll see. All I can see is what I want. I want this, and that's all I can see. And we leave out the rest of the evidence. We need to be honest enough to look at life with the reality glasses on. It really is like this. Things are not the way we want them to be. They are the way they are. And the sooner we face up to that, the sooner we can get life right. We need to have honesty. It's always been interesting to me that the very first place that you find the word integrity in the Bible is where a lost king is said by God to have integrity. A lost man is said to have integrity. And of course, that's Abimelech. Abraham and Sarah were trying to pull the wool over his eyes and convince him that Sarah was Abraham's sister. And that was a ruse that they had come up with, that Abraham had come up with in his own mind. He thought he was going to protect Sarah, protect himself, really, in that situation. Because in those days, if someone had a wife and a king wanted that wife, he just killed you and took that wife. And so that's how they worked that out. That was simple enough. But Abraham wasn't interested in losing his life in that situation. And so he came up with a plan. We'll just say, you're my sister. Well, that helped him not to be killed immediately, but it put Sarah into the harem of a lost king. And the Lord appeared to that king that night and said, you're a dead man if you touch that woman. She's another man's wife. And the king, Abimelech, who was lost, as far as all we know, was a lost man, said to the Lord, in the integrity of my heart, I did this. He added the innocency of his hands, but the Lord didn't go for that. He left that out when he repeated it. He said, I know you did it in the integrity of your heart. You were being honest with what people told you, and you were acting honestly on what you thought the situation to be. And so the Lord let him off the hook to a certain extent, and he returned Sarah to Abraham and gave him gifts and basically said, get out of here. You're going to cause me to be in trouble. Just get out of here. And so integrity in a lost man. Can a lost man have integrity? Certainly can. If he's being honest in the situation with the facts as they really are, he can exercise some honesty. But we need to exercise honesty as the Lord's people. It ought to certainly be in the life of a person who's truly saved that we have some integrity, that we're willing to face up to the facts like they are and not the way we want them to be. Integrity of the upright shall guide them. There's a certain amount of guidance that comes from being honest. The Lord helps us know what to do when we face up to things honestly. When we don't face up to them, we lose out on that. And it says the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. We use the word perverted today in a very narrow sense to speak of things that are sexually deviant. But the word perverse in the Bible doesn't just mean that. It means any turning away from what's right, any turning away from what's right. That's a perversion. And so the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them tells us that if we don't exercise that honesty, if we turn away in any manner, in any amount, from what's right and from what's true, we're going to suffer for it. We're going to suffer for it. Destruction is the end of it. So with a dose of humility and honesty as a guide, we can get life right. And the verses that follow verse 3 here, the verses that follow speak to us about three different areas of our life where this is important. Verses 4, 5, and 6 go together. Let's read them once again. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. All three of these verses go together and talk about the advantages of doing what's right in my life today. The advantages of doing what's right in my life today. All three of these verses speak of that. Now, the verse 4 seems to be looking to the future, and it does in a certain sense, but it also applies right now. It says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. And we think of the day of wrath as maybe the end of a person's life if they lose their soul, or maybe the judgment seat of Christ for the believer when we have our works examined by God and we get rewarded for things which we have done in his strength and power, and we lose rewards for things that were done in the flesh. And certainly it applies to that. But you see, riches not profiting in the day of wrath has a daily application too. Because the Lord chastens those whom he receives. He works in our life to effectively guide us into the right way. And like a loving parent, that guidance often comes with a swat on the bottom or some other means. The Lord gets our attention on what's important through the trials of life. And he spanks his children, as the Bible says a godly parent should. A loving parent should guide their children with a good spanking from time to time. And the Lord does that. And that's kind of a day of wrath as well. And riches, whatever resources, personal resources we have, do not profit in that day. Whatever we bring to the table is not going to help us when the Lord gets after us. It's not going to help. It doesn't help the lost person in the day when they stand before God, the great white throne judgment. Their riches are not going to help them then. And it's not going to help us at the judgment seat of Christ. We know the Lord is our Savior, and we stand there in his examination. We won't be able to bring anything that will affect that judgment. Our riches, our personal resources are not going to avail. But what will avail is righteousness. Having done right delivers from death. Having done right delivers from death. If we do what the Lord sets before us to do with a right heart attitude, it delivers us from the consequences of his wrath. We learn how to live for the Lord right now by applying this to our life. But he also says in verse 5 that doing right, the righteousness of the perfect, gives us direction. Not only does it deliver us from the Lord's anger and from the consequences of our wrong choices in many ways, but it gives us direction regarding our way. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. So we can know what we ought to do in the choices that we face. We get more understanding of what to do in the choices we face the more we do right. The more we do right, the more it helps us to know what to do next. The less we do right, the more confused we become, and the more unable we are to make good choices in anything. That's encouraging to me, because that means that the thing that I do right today helps me in the decision I might face tomorrow. And it encourages me with the idea that if I go ahead and say no to the flesh and put aside what I want and do the Lord's will, that he will provide that additional guidance in the thing that comes next. The Lord encourages us that way. And so the righteousness of the perfect can give us direction. But the wicked fall by their own wickedness. The wicked fall by their own wickedness. When I do wrong as a Christian, when I do wrong, I'm giving up on that guidance that I could have. The Lord will help me, but he can't help me if I choose the wrong way. And so that's a very practical truth. It helps us to do right when we don't want to. It helps us to continue on the path when we'd rather veer aside. We can't take a little break from serving the Lord to live in the flesh. It doesn't work that way. Because when we turn away from the right path, then the next step we need to take becomes suspect. And the next one, because we lose that guidance of the Lord. And verse 6 says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Well, that word naughtiness was a word we use kind of in a light way today to speak of, you know, a child being naughty or something like that. We mean moderately disrespectful or disobedient, but it's not a very strong word. But in the Bible, it speaks about the thoughts and desires of a person. The thoughts and desires. It's the innermost life of our soul. That life that's in there is what gets us into trouble. We've been studying in our 7th and 8th grade homeroom this week in James chapter 1. And we've been noticing the progress of sin in the life of a person. How is it that we end up doing what's wrong? And you all are familiar with these verses, but let me read to you in James chapter 1 a few verses. Let no man say when he is tempted or tested, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. How is he tempted? When he's drawn away. Drawn away from what? The will of God and the purpose of the Lord and the loving Savior. He's drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. When the Bible says do not err, it's there for a reason. And the reason is we make a mistake in this all the time. We think there must be some other cause why we did wrong. There must be something in the other people around us or in the circumstances or in the powers of darkness or something has made us, tripped us up. When the Bible says the only thing that tripped us up was our own desires. We cooperated with the devil. If he had any advantage over us, we gave it to him. And if we have tripped up, it's not because of other people or the circumstances. It's because of our own desires. And we fall in love with our own desires. Notice the language of a marriage and a conception of a child here. It says, when lust hath conceived, that's what a woman does when she has a child inside her. She conceives a child. And when that child is born, verse 15 says, it bringeth forth sin. That's the name of the child that's born. And when it's finished, that child brings about death. So what happens to us? Well, in a short way of looking at it, we fall in love with our own desires. We start thinking about things, and we start thinking about things, and pretty soon we love our idea, and pretty soon we're married to our idea. We won't give it up for anything. And pretty soon there's a child born in that relationship, and that child is a wrong thought or a wrong action or a wrong attitude, and we are sinning against the Lord and sinning against our fellow men. And so we looked at this mechanism, and we saw how it happens. We just allow ourselves to fall in love with our own desires, and that gets us into trouble. We sin against the Lord when we do that. And it's easy to make a mistake about that mechanism and to think that somehow we are innocent in the situation. Somehow it's someone else's fault. It's some other element in the situation that made us sin. And we, even as Christians who should know better, we deny what the Bible teaches in James chapter 1. When we don't put all of the burden right on our own selves and say, Lord, I'm the guilty party. I'm the one who chose wrong. I'm the one who loved my own desires more than I loved you. And that's why I ended up doing wrong. If we'll admit to that, then the Lord can help us. He can deliver us from what we are. He can cleanse us from all iniquity. He can give us his spirit to guide us, and we can have the victory over ourselves, and we can do what's right. But not until we admit what the problem is. So what I'm saying to you is back in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Our own thoughts and desires cause us to transgress. And when we do that, we head down the wrong pathway for sure. We can be delivered from that. We understand the mechanism of what's going on, and we're honest about it. We can ask the Lord to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to help us. And he will do that very thing. So back in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 4, 5, and 6 discuss my life now and how doing right helps me right now. But verses 7 and 8 speak about our future. Proverbs 11, 7 says, when the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. And verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. When we look forward to the future, we can see that there's no hope. There's no expectation of good in the life of a person who disagrees with God. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, does it? You're going to end up hurting yourself in the long run because the Creator God is in charge of his universe, and things work the way he makes them work. and you can't undo his moral laws that he's put in place in his scheme. You can't. You can either get with his program or you're going to get in trouble. And when the wicked man dieth, everything he expected comes to a dead stop. It's the end of all of his hopes. It's the end of all of his dreams. He may have had lots of ideas about how life should be lived. And if he had the money to do it, he probably tried to carry out many of those ideas. But when he comes to his death, that's the end. There's no more, no more hope. There's no more expectation. There's no more dreams. There's no more future for a man who doesn't know Christ. And so a wicked man dieth, his expectation perishes, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. But, verse 8 says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble. The wicked cometh in his stead. You know, there is a certain amount of sin in the world because of a certain amount of judgment or trouble in the world because of sin. And it's not necessarily my sin that's causing the trouble I'm in right now. Sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. But remember, the Lord Jesus told some people one time who wanted to know why something bad had happened. And they wanted to know, did this man sin or his parents? Who was it that actually caused him to be under this condition? And the Lord said, neither one. Neither one caused it. The fact that there's trouble in the world is the result of sin in general. Sin in every life, sin in every generation, sin since the beginning until now. And so there's a lot of trouble in the world because of that. But what verse 8 teaches is that the righteous is steered by the Lord around the trouble or out of the trouble. And the person who does wrong is steering himself into the trouble. And that's something that's very interesting to me. And I find it to be true in my own experience. When I do right, the Lord delivers me out of trouble. Not every trouble, not everything I'd like to be perhaps delivered out of, because the Lord works in our lives to effectively help us to grow spiritually and to be more like him as we go through problems. But many things, as I look back over my life, as I look back over the things that I have experienced, I can see where the Lord helped me to avoid some real pitfalls, some things that would have shaped my life in a different way entirely than it has been. And I can look back and see some of that. And I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to really be able to see it. When we look back with the perfect vision of heaven at what we have been through, we're going to see where the Lord caused us to turn out of the way of trouble just in time, and how he saved us from our own poor choices over and over and over again, so that he could use us in this world so that he could continue to work in our life. The Lord does that. But the person who chooses against God, whether it's a lost person who's rejected the Lord or a Christian who's living in the flesh, we end up steering ourselves into trouble. And the Lord lets us do it so that we can learn how to trust him. So the future is in view there. And then we come to the last three verses of the chapter, verses 9, 10, and 11. We read about our effect upon others. How does doing right in my life really affect other people around me? And verse 9 says, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. He destroyeth his neighbor. So we have an effect on others. And we have an effect on others primarily through our words, the things that we say. What we say presents a philosophy of life to the people around us. And if our attitude is against the Lord in any way at all, it's going to come through in what we say to others. We destroy our neighbor when we do wrong. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Now, it's hard to see sometimes how, if I'm in my own home and no one else is around and I do something that's not right, perhaps I look at something on the internet that I shouldn't, or I read something that I shouldn't, or I allow my mind just to fall in love with some of those desires that I have running around in there. And I just think on things that I know are not right for a while. How does that affect my neighbor? My neighbor can't see me. He can't know what I'm doing. I'm doing that all by myself, right? The Bible teaches us here that that's not possible. It's not possible to do anything all by yourself, because we live in the Lord. We live in him. We live and move and have our being. He's there wherever we are. But we do affect our neighbor no matter what we're doing. And the reason is that the attitude of our heart in that rebellion, The attitude I practice in my own rebellious heart when I'm all alone, that attitude goes with me when I leave that room, when I leave that house, and when I talk to that neighbor, and when I interact with other people. I have developed an attitude against the Lord if I'm not repenting of that sin and putting it aside, if I'm not asking the Lord to cleanse me and change me with a humble and a broken heart. If I don't deal with that, then I take it with me wherever I go. That same ungodly attitude is in me. And I can't help but let it come out somehow in the way I deal with others, or the way I treat them, or the way I interact with them. I can't help but have that attitude come out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So whatever I do, even all by myself, and I'm sure no one else anywhere knows what I'm doing, even when I do that, I take that attitude of rebellion against God with me throughout the day. And it affects everyone I see and meet. And I think, too, when we do go to the judgment seat of Christ, that's one of the things that we'll observe. We'll see that the things we thought that were so private are actually affected us publicly in ways that we cannot measure. And we'll have to hang our heads in shame, because we could have learned it from the Word of God. We could have believed God when he said, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." We could have believed God, and we could have avoided that loss of rewards. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. You're going to get the knowledge from the Word. You're going to get the knowledge from the Lord, and you're going to apply that knowledge to yourself in practical ways, and that will deliver you from that problem. Verse 10 says, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices." Now we're going from the neighbor, that's just one person, to the city. That's an organization of people. And this could apply to a family organization or a local church organization, to an actual city, a state, a nation, to any gathering of people, any organization of people. And it says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. So I affect everybody in the town where I live when I do right. Everybody. Now that's a little harder to understand how that could be, but the Bible says it's so. And I think it's the same kind of thing. It's like dropping a stone into calm water. You notice that it makes ripples, and they go out and out and out and out and out. And as far as we can tell, they continue to radiate outward from that initial point where the stone enters the water. And so it is with the things we do. It radiates out through the entire community. When we choose to do right and put ourselves to death and love the Lord and follow him instead of sinning, when we do that, it affects the whole city, the whole organization in which we're a part. And it says, when the wicked perish, they're shouting. It makes me wonder, you know, when we pass off the scene, will people be sad because we were a good influence, because we did something that counted for God, because we made the city a better place? Or will people be shouting with glee because we're finally out of the way and they can go on with life without us hindering them? What kind of effect do we have on others? We all like to think that we have good effect, but it gives you pause, doesn't it, to think about your effect upon others. And verse 11 says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. It's exalted. So first the neighbor is helped, and then the city is helped, and now the city is actually exalted or built up or strengthened by doing right. When a person lives right and does right with God's help, they exalt the city. They lift it up. They strengthen that organization. Again, whether it's a family or a local church or city, state, or nation, whatever group we're a part of is strengthened in very real and practical ways when we do what we should do. But it's overthrown by the mouth of those who choose against God, the mouth of the wicked. So whether it's my life now, or looking to the future, or looking at the lives of those around me and how I affect them, in all those ways, we need to use this balance properly. We need to take this reasoning process the Lord has given us and make sure we're weighing things out properly. I want to read a passage to you in Jeremiah. If you want to look at it, it's Jeremiah 23. Because it uses a word that fits right in with what we're thinking about tonight. Jeremiah 23 is familiar to us. Verse 29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, and by their lightness, by their lightness. We talked a little bit earlier about weighing things properly, about getting the weights adjusted so that we're looking at things the way the Lord does and weighing them out the way he does, counting what's valuable to the Lord and what's not valuable to him, getting in line with his measurement. And here we read about false prophets, people speaking in the name of the Lord, preaching in churches like we're doing here tonight, talking to people about God and the Bible, but using a light approach, a lightness, which takes the word of God sort of just as a, you know, as a grab bag that I can take something out of to prove my point, or I can mention this scripture or that scripture as long as it fits in with what I have already designed and desire to say. That's a light approach to the word of God, and it's happening everywhere, isn't it? You listen to sermons on the radio, a lot of them use this very lightness that we're reading about here. You go into churches and you hear the preaching, and it's very light when it comes to the commands of God's word. It doesn't deal with sin. It doesn't deal with the problem that we have and bring people face to face with their need of a Savior. It's not doing that. It's just a very light and fluffy approach to religion. Well, that's the word that the Bible uses here, and God hates it. He says, I'm against them. Over and over again, I'm against these prophets. I'm against these people who take a light view of my word and are willing to stand and speak to people about me, and they don't even believe what I say. That's a light approach. And he says of these people, yet I sent them not. Just because they get behind a pulpit doesn't mean God put them there. I sent them not, nor commanded them. I didn't tell them to say these things. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Some people may think that going to the church of your choice is better than not going at all. But I disagree. I think that if you're looking for a church that will support your own view of life, you're wasting your time. You might as well be fishing or going to the coast or the mountains or pursuing some other hobby that you have or working around the house. You don't need to be in church if that's your approach, because that's just lightness. It's just a false balance. It's an unjust weight. It's a crooked way to live, trying to pretend like you know the Lord when you don't take his word seriously. You can find plenty of people who will preach that to you, but you're wasting your time if you think God is impressed with it. I sent them not, saith the Lord, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. It's a waste of time to live that way. One other passage that mentions this same word that's in the New Testament is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, it's a completely different context, but he's talking about planning his missionary efforts in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says this, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. He had been to Corinth, he had preached there, and there was a church there, and he wanted to come back there and see them again and teach them more about the Lord. And he says, I want to come and give you a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Did I use lightness? He's talking about planning the work that he wanted to do for the Lord, or the work that the Lord had impressed upon his heart to do. And he was including these Corinthians in that plan. And he was saying, when I laid this out as a plan to carry the gospel to you and through you to others, did I use lightness in that? And it reminds me of the day-to-day plans that we have. We've been commissioned to serve the Lord and be his ambassadors. We may not travel from town to town and start churches, although some do that. Our job may be right here in Southern Pines or Pinehurst or Aberdeen, and we don't go to other places to do the evangelistic work. But we do carry the same message. And we have a plan of doing that, how we're going to try to reach people and encourage them to trust the Lord, but we don't do it with lightness. We don't make that plan as though it were our own or that we could make it any way we chose, that we could just do whatever feels good to us and the Lord will bless that somehow as a ministry. We need to be looking to Him for every detail, for the not only the will and the way, but for the choices that have to be made every day in speaking to our friends, family members, and co-workers. We need to know what the Lord would have us say to someone, and we don't know that unless He shows us. We need to know. We can't just take a little formula and repeat the same thing every time, and people just realize that you're just doing your part, your duty, and you don't care about them at all if you approach them that way. But when we see people and we care about them and the Lord gives us by His Spirit an understanding of where they are in their thinking, we can help them by bringing them to certain parts of the Word of God and teaching them about the Lord. And that is a very serious thing. It's not a light thing at all to say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I'm going to help this person this way or that person that way. It isn't light. It's very serious. And He says, did I use likeness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea and yea and nay and nay. That's saying I'm going to, one day it's my answer is yes. The next day my answer is no. One day I say the Lord approves of this. The next day I say the Lord doesn't approve of this. Is that the way I teach the Bible? Is that, Paul is saying, is that the way I've dealt with you all? And he says, no, it's not that way at all. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. We weren't speaking out of both sides of our mouth or giving an unclear signal. We were telling you exactly what the Bible teaches, telling you exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is, telling you exactly what the will of God is for believers. And it's not yea and nay, but it's yes. And he says in verse 20, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, or yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So what I'm saying to you is this. We need to be those who are not using lightness, either in our approach to the commands of the Word of God or in our daily planning. We need to be taking the balance that the Lord has given us, that reason that He's placed in our mind, and weigh things out. But to do it with just weights, to measure things the way God does, and not to be satisfied with anything less than that. If we'll do that, the Lord will bless it. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And He delights in His children thinking the way He thinks, because it's the way that works. It's the way that will be successful. It's the way that will get the job done in every life. We need to apply a good dose of humility and some honesty in dealing with the facts. And if we'll do that, the Lord will show us what's right and help us weigh it out. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the blessings that come our way when we trust You. How many times we've had to hang our head in shame and come before You broken because we chose our own way. We weighed things out according to our own understanding, and we did wrong. We fell in love with our own ideas, and we went our own way, and we had to pay the price. Father, we thank You for Your mercy, Your goodness toward us, and that even when we've sinned, we can come and confess it. We can know that You're faithful and just to forgive us that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray You'll deliver us from a light approach to life that sort of bounces along without care, without concern, just living for the things of this world and enjoying the things that come our way and never considering what You would have us to do or be or say. Father, we pray You'll give us a serious approach, that You'll help us to search this word daily, that we might know how You think. Your thoughts, Lord, are not our thoughts, and Your ways are not our natural ways. We need You. We need You to help us. And so we ask, Lord, that You'll give us grace to understand these things, to apply them to our hearts, to be those who want to get life right. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.